do you want your eggs? Do you want ice cream with your cake? Can I afford this? Who will I vote for? What school will I attend? Who will I marry? Should I take this job? Will I serve the Lord or not? It doesn't take a genius to recognize what all those things represent. Decisions. Life is very much a series of one decision after another. And most of us, if not every one of us, can look back over our lives and think of some of the decisions we made that weren't so good. At the same time, we can remember some of the decisions we made that we thank God every day that we made. We want to make good decisions. But if we're going to make good decisions, we have to be careful so that we don't come to the end of life or maybe some point in life filled with remorse. Maybe you've heard the saying, of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. George Greenleaf Whittier is the name of that particular author. We want to be careful. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:20. How can we make wise decisions? That's what we want to talk about for a few minutes this evening, because life is a series of those. And decisions shape destiny, don't they? Decisions shape destiny. There's a passage in the Old Testament. If you'd like to turn there, we'll look at it just briefly. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Joel's in your Old Testament within the confines of what we call the minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. Comes after the book of Hosea. Joel chapter 3, verse 14 describes God's coming judgment. And there's a lot that can be said about what judgment is in mind there. But what it says is true no matter what the application may be regarding our own life. Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. Anybody familiar with this verse of Scripture? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I think it would be right and proper to say that in light of our relationship with God, coming judgment, we're all in the valley of decision. Every day is a day in the valley of decision, isn't it? Joel 3:14 is still pertinent, although it probably has already had its application. Oftentimes you'll hear it preached and cited by people when they're trying to get folks to make a decision to obey the gospel, and that's a good thing. But life is the valley of decision. How can we make wise decisions? And so, again, just briefly this evening, we're going to consider some things that can help us. The first thing, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 11, but the first thing regarding making wise decisions is this. Wise decisions. In order to make wise decisions, we have to realize how easy it is to make poor ones. In order to make wise decisions, we have to realize just how easy it can be to make some pathetic ones, some poor ones. I often think to myself, it doesn't matter who I'm talking about, whether myself or somebody else, I'm always a step away from disaster. No, I'm serious. You know, sometimes we think we might be too strong to make a really stupid decision. So-and-so did this, I would never do that. Really? Are you sure? Oh, no, not me. Never say never, right? 2 Samuel 11, we'll just look at the first four verses, just make note of them. You can kind of scan them and look at them as I describe a few things. Our key character in this entire book is God. But on the stage with him are some co-characters of great importance. And one of those is King David. Good old King David. We know King David as a man after God's own heart. That was the kind of man God was seeking, 1 Samuel 13:14. Paul referred to him that way in Acts 13:22. A man after God's own heart. If you read the Psalms and become privy with David's devotional life, he was a man of great intimacy as it pertained to his walk with the Lord. He loved God, there's no doubt about it. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, David said, Psalm 27, verse 4. And that was to be in God's presence continually. So here's a man after God's own heart, God's chosen vessel, king, one who walked with God, one who had been blessed greatly by God. In the very first verse, we learn that it was the time of the year when kings go out to battle. Decision number one. For whatever reason, David decided not to go. Now, some say that was typical of kings in that day. They would allow the army to go out and begin the fight, and once the battle was far enough along where it looked like victory was sure, they would have the king come in, he'd sweep in with all of his glory, and he would help mop things up, and all the glory and credit would go to him. Whether that be true or not, I don't know, but I do know this. He made a decision, didn't he? He would stay home. As you look through verse 2, down through verse 4, he spies a woman by the name of Bathsheba. The Bible says he saw her. And he made a decision. What decision did he make? To continue to view her. What could he have done? He could have thought to himself, okay, there's a woman bathing. I think it'd be best for me. That's not my wife. I think it'd be best for me to go back into the palace area, off the rooftop, and go about my business. It's not proper for me to see this woman. And from all I can tell, Bathsheba had no idea what was going on, from what I can tell. But he made a decision. Keep looking. Then he continued along those lines. As things began to snowball, he made another decision. He inquired about her. Who is that? Who is that woman? Then he made another decision. He sent for her. The messengers went and retrieved her, brought her to David. The text says that he lay with her and she conceived. He made that decision to commit adultery with her because her husband was a man by the name of Uriah. Who later on in the chapter, because David couldn't figure out some plan to cover up his sin, had Uriah murdered. He made the decision to send a letter by Uriah's hand even, unbeknownst to him, for Uriah to be left in the forefront of the battle, everybody to pull back and let him get killed. And that's exactly what happened. And because of that, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, David would suffer fourfold for his sin with Bathsheba. Four of his children would die. Four of his children would die. It all began with one decision, which led to another, which led to another, which led to another. Adultery and murder by one that the Bible says is a man after God's heart. I would never do that. Really? How strong was David? How spiritually minded was David? He did. He made a decision. That just goes to show that no matter how strong you are, you can make some really bad decisions. Another case in point. Flip to your New Testament, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, look at verse 37. Jesus is about to go away. I know this. I pulled out two of my favorite passages. I know we've seen them a lot. But they make such a good point here. John chapter 13, verse 37. Jesus has just given the great commandment that his disciples were to love one another as he loved them. And then he begins to talk about how he was going away and where he was going. They couldn't come. They didn't really quite grasp what he was talking about. And Peter wanted to go. Why can't I go now? And then he says, verse 37, I've made a decision, Lord. I will lay down my life for your sake. In Luke's account, he said, I'll go to prison and to death with you if need be. That's a good decision to make. What does Jesus say in verse 38? Will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, most assuredly, I say to you, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And we know that he did, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Luke chapter 22 and verse 62 tells us. So what are you trying to get at here? Well, I'll tell you. Peter walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He saw all of his miracles. Out of the 12, as we said not too long ago, he was one of the three, within the framework of the three that Jesus was closest to. And yet, when crunch time happened, he had made a decision in his mind, but he made another with his action. A bad decision to do exactly what he was told he would do. And he didn't. Isn't it interesting, as we studied last week, it was Peter who said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be careful, be on guard. Why? Because even the strongest make some really, really bad decisions. And as we go through life and as we stumble along, we're going to make some decisions that aren't so good. But what we want to do is minimize them. Limit those as much as possible. So what we've seen is, it's possible to make some really bad decisions, some decisions that constitute sin against God, and that's the worst kind of decision that any of us can make. That's point number one. How can we make good decisions? Turn to Ephesians 5. In order to make good decisions, we have to know what decisions God would have us make. In other words, we must carefully consider and know what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's just look at the command in regard to that, and then we'll make some comments as to what that is. Verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Paul writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Then he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That idea of walking circumspectly, again, that's the idea of being careful, looking around, paying attention, taking heed. He says, do not be unwise. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. When we pray, we ought to pray based on the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Let's just think of God's will generally for a moment. God's will generally. We talked a little bit about this morning, but let's pursue it again. Regarding our own personal situations and what's going on in our lives, does God know and understand everything about us and what we're going through? He does. He's fully aware of our circumstances. He knows the decisions that are before us. He knows where we may be struggling, what we're considering, what we might like to do, but we want to do the right thing. But the problem is, even though he knows those things, his word doesn't address those things specifically. Right? You know, it would be nice sometimes, as we said this morning, if I could think, man, what am I supposed to do about A? Ah, yeah, here it is. Bill Burke, A, right there. There's my answer. Easy as pie. Let's go get it done. It doesn't work that way, does it? But God hasn't left us without help. And so he gives us his word to instruct us so that we can take the general principles of his word and then make good application of them as it pertains to the specifics of our life. What is wisdom anyway? Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it accordingly. If I want to make wise decisions, I need some knowledge. What knowledge do I need? I need the knowledge of God's general revealed will. In other words, I need to be like the Bereans and study the Scriptures daily. I need to take God's word, Psalm 119, verse 11, great passage. David said, your word I have hidden in my heart. Why, David? that I might not sin against you. Your word, the greatest possession, I have hidden in my heart, the greatest place, that I might not sin against you, the greatest purpose. I want to make good decisions. Those decisions that keep me from making sinful choices, then I need to study God's word, see what His will is generally, and then make application of those things to the specifics of my life so that I don't sin against Him. Does that make sense? Why do we spend so much time in Bible study anyway? I'm ashamed, but I'll tell you anyway because I don't mind you laughing at me. When I was about 13 years old, first started attending services of the church, I remember seeing people taking notes in class and in sermons, and I thought, why in the world are they doing that? There's not going to be a test. This isn't school. Why are they doing that? I understand why they were doing it. They were trying to learn and absorb those principles. Why? So that they could live by them. Why? So they could please God, and in so doing, live a life of wisdom. Right? If you find yourself making bad decision after bad decision, maybe it's because this book hasn't become an instrument or a tool in your hands to help you in your life. So we spend time in God's Word to generally know whatever it may be that I'm facing. For instance, what if it's a financial decision that I'm considering? Are there any principles in here that talk about finances and about money and about how I should view them? If it's something regarding a possession or a relationship, are there not general principles that can guide me? Sure there are. So, first of all, if I'm going to make good decisions, keep me out of sin and out of trouble, I need to realize I can make some really bad decisions, no matter how strong I may think I am. Number two, I need to be a student of God's Word so that I have the knowledge necessary to make proper application where wisdom can come in. Then there's a third thing. Don't go at it alone. Realize the value of the advice that comes from spiritually seasoned Christians, spiritually mature Christians. Realize the value of godly counsel when you're facing some decision of import. Again, don't go it alone. There are folks that can help you. People who have lived longer than you, have more experience than you, maybe have gone through the same thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. We'll just look at a few verses here. And the book of Proverbs is full of this kind of thing. I wish that as a child, I would have been taught the Proverbs from beginning to end. There's so much practical wisdom regarding, again, money, regarding loans and lending and credit and how to deal with people, even how to deal with your animals, regarding industry. It's so much is here regarding practical living. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will do what? Will attain, at least my version says, wise counsel. A wise man, a man of understanding, what does he seek to do? Increase learning, attain wise counsel. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. And this is just a few. These are just a few. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who does what is wise. My version says, he who heeds counsel is wise. You ever run into somebody, they just won't listen to anything you say? They just won't take good advice? Linda just looked at Danny. You know, I appreciate that. You know, you bring a little comic relief to what's going on around here, and that's a good thing sometimes. You know, preachers deal with a lot of people, and oftentimes they come looking for advice. I don't always have the best advice, but I generally try to point people to Scripture and principles of that nature. And I can think back through the years, certain people who have come, and they've come again and again and again, asking about the same thing over and over again. And you tell them the same thing again and again and again. This is how you can conquer this situation or get past this obstacle or overcome this problem. And you know what they do? They leave as if you never said it. And they go back and they do the exact same thing over again. And you just scratch your head and think, there's no help for somebody like that. And if you study the Proverbs, that's the fool. That's the fool in Proverbs. Will not heed wise counsel. One last passage, Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Again, very similar. The wise man says, listen to counsel and receive instruction. Why? Why should I listen to counsel and receive instruction? That you may be wise in your latter day. Who do I go to for wise counsel? How about spiritually mature friends, people you can trust, members of the body of Christ? You know, David often confided in his good friend Jonathan, and the Bible says that Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, 1 Samuel 23:16. That's the kind of friend you seek out and say, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? They can oftentimes point you in the right direction, can't they? They might tell you something you don't want to hear that might even hurt, but it's good for you. The wounds of a friend are faithful, Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Good friends like that can make you better, as iron sharpens iron. And so, seek out good, godly friends. What about parents for those who are younger? I wish I would have listened to everything my mom and dad said growing up. And oh, the difference that would have made. I can guarantee you in a lot of areas. You ever notice that oftentimes young people just have to learn the hard way? But you really don't. And you might be surprised later on just how smart mom and dad are. Wasn't it Mark Twain in Bringing Up Father wrote, when I was a boy of 14, I believe my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. But by the time I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. I had a preacher tell me one time when my oldest daughter was a teenager, and I just, you know, I thought I want to kill her or send her away, one of the two. And he said, you know what? One of these days, at about 24, 25, they'll come back to your house, and they'll be real humans. They'll be sensible human beings. I'm still waiting for that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. She's not here, so I can say that. But he was right about that. He was right. They tend to come around. And we find later on just how much our parents understood. You know, elders, Bible class teachers, again, people you can trust who know God's Word, have lived a long time, or maybe not even the longest of time, but they have experience. Seek them out. Because godly counsel can go a long way keeping you from doing something really dumb. Last thing is James 1 and verse 5. I realize that there are certain decisions we probably don't need to pray over, don't have to. How do you want your eggs? I don't know that you need to pray, Lord, how would you have me to have my eggs today? I don't know if that's needful. If you want to do that, that's fine. The Bible says cast all your cares upon Him. That's a real care. Be my guest. But what about those decisions of importance? Those decisions that, like some of the ones we mentioned, should I take this job? Might mean that I have to move my family away from my home church where we've been all these years. Should I take this job? Is this really the best thing for me to do? Lord, should I marry this woman? Should I marry this guy? Should, you know, decisions like that. Even things, Lord, should I buy this car? Should I move into this house? Should I begin to spend more time with this person? Is he or she really a good friend? We ought to pray over them. James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from God and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God is the giver of every good gift. And James 1, 5 describes one of those gifts that He gives that we need so desperately to make good decision. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. How often do we pray about things that we were considering, asking God for the wisdom necessary to make the best choice? I can think about some things that probably don't mean a whole lot but cause me a lot of trouble that maybe if I'd prayed about them first, they wouldn't have been that thorn that they were. Bathe those decisions, baptize them in prayer. Ask God for the wisdom necessary to do the right thing. We'll close with this. The Bible says a man's heart, or the heart of a man, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. Think about that. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Been thinking about that verse quite a bit lately. How can I make good decisions? Involve some of the things we're talking about. Make your plans with God's will in mind, and then trust that you really can't make a bad decision. He will direct your steps. That is, if His will is in mind. And what I mean by that is sometimes there's a decision, let's say a job. You're trying to consider, should I take this job or not? If you take it, it may mean more opportunity for you. Right? If you take it, it may mean that some of the things you presently enjoy, some of the opportunities you presently have, you'll no longer have them, and so you scratch your head. But here's the key. Whether you take it or stay, if God's will is first, you can do good here or there. You can do good here or there. So how do I make a good decision with God's will in mind? If you've considered these things, just make it. And trust that He'll direct your steps. That's the best thing I know to do. Been good listeners tonight. You know, I was thinking about that. I always think that when I get done because you're so quiet. You just stare at me. Maybe because you think I'm very odd looking and you know, kind of like a train wreck. I don't know. But I got to thinking this morning, I say that all the time, and there's probably somebody who just thought, I haven't heard a thing that guy says. He says that every single week. But you seem to be anyway, and that's appreciated. Invitation song's been announced. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to assist you. Baptizing you into Christ for the remission of your sins if you believe the gospel. We'd love to help you along those lines. If there's something else, maybe there's a decision that you need to make and you're struggling with it, let us pray for you. There's something we can do once you come as we speak.